your glory be magnified. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, you are King forever. You are the fountain of life. Jesus, for this night, we thank you for the gathering. We thank you, God, for bringing us here, God. Let the words flow from your heart, God. Lord, we accept your healing. We accept your grace and your mercy tonight. Open our hearts and our ears and our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes so we can see you. Engage our senses, Lord, our spiritual senses, God. Let us rise up to that level, Father, where we are out of our flesh and we are in our spirit, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Forevermore, you
Thank you, Jesus. Let's start with the part that says, let the fire fall, towards the bottom of your song there. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come. Let your glory and honor, let your glory and honor fall on our face. Holy Father, rest in listen. Father, listen to our earnest prayer. Jesus prayed it years ago, that the glory you had given him, we would somehow come to know. Us one according to your plan, as in heaven it will be. Fill us with the truth and righteousness you desire the world to see. Let your glory and honor of God. So may the eyes of God be on us here. Lord, revive us by your grace. Holy Spirit, be forever near. Saturate us in this place. Let your glory and honor fall on our face. Holy Father, rest in this place. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let the glory come down. Let the fire fall, let the wind blow, let your glory, let your glory and honor, let your glory. Fall on our face. Established where we are, let's sing this proclamation declaration.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you. Up.
exalted. The King is exalted on high. More vocal, please. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. For He is the Lord, forever His truth will stand. Yes. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy. Exalted. You are exalted, forever exalted on high. I will praise you. You are exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise your name. For you are the Lord. Yes. Forever your truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in your holy name. You are exalted, forever exalted on high. Oh, you are exalted, forever exalted.
Hallelujah. Be seated. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Man, it's just fun being saved, isn't it?
You're going to sing another one?
I'm going to do a song.
Okay.
Praise God. You know, when you encounter God, your life is just not the same.
Amen.
You encounter God, you're not bored. Nobody in the Bible that encountered God walked around and walked away and said, boy, that was boring. Hallelujah. Neil and I have enjoyed some lunches together the past several days, and we've learned something about ourselves. We're not very good at certain things. One is Neil telling us about his resources and me telling y'all about where the offering boxes are. We don't pass a plate, but if you want to give, there are offering boxes right behind that couple sitting there at the back, and around the door, there is a box there. You just put your money in, and the Lord knows and will bless you. Neil, tell us, how do we get resources? You've got books, CDs, you got all kinds of stuff. So.
Yeah, I'm the worst marketer of my ministry on the planet. The best way, and people ask about my music, I have a CD number 2 out called One New Man. I'm going to do a song from that album in a moment. And you can contact me at my website, neilsilverberg.com, Silverberg, B-E-R-G. People often spell it B-U-R-G, neilsilverberg.com. It's a blog site. There's materials up there. There's teaching materials. I don't think the album's posted right now, but just send me an email. And I'll send you one. I'll send a few up here, and Bubba can distribute them. Also, check out iTunes. I now have a podcast, and that's you can podcast me. I'm doing the Book of Ephesians on my podcast right now, so that's up there as well. So neilsilverberg.com and the podcast. This is the title song of the second album we did called One New Man. The song is called One New Man. So glad there's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but one body.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's a joy to be in the body. I told Bubba, I had a Jewish pastor's wife say to me once, you gave 20 years of your life to the church. Why don't you give the remainder of your life to your own people? And I thought to myself, that's because the church is my people. Don't get me wrong. I love my Jewish people. I pray for them constantly that they might be saved. But I'm part of the body of Christ. And I tried to be separate, and it didn't work. Just like before I got saved, I tried to be an atheist, but it didn't work. They didn't have any holidays. I feel a comedic anointing tonight.
Yes, right. Uh-oh. That's right.
Hey, you know, in Judaism, there's been a running debate as to when life begins. Did you see this? Did you see they settled it recently? Yeah, in Judaism, a fetus is not viable till it graduates medical school. Look what the Father has done. Jew and Gentile, he has made them one. United in Yeshua's love. In one spirit sent down from above. Through Messiah's blood we both have found a way. Into his presence we come. One new man, we will come rejoicing, standing in the land. Through Messiah's power, we will take our stand. Jew and Gentile, we are one new man. Spoken to the prophets of old, yet you did not reveal how it wasn't told. Waited for the Spirit who would come bring understanding of that holy thing. Through Messiah's death he has abolished everything that stood in our way. One new man, one new man, come rejoicing, standing in the land. Through Messiah's power, we will take our stand. Jew and Gentile, we are one new man. It is his mercy that's made us both one, joined by his Spirit, united in God's Son. You would believe such a glorious plan. Praise his holy name. Rejoicing, standing in the land. Through Messiah's power, we will take our stand. Jew and Gentile, we are one new man. We are one new man. We are one new man. Does this work, this capo, Dave? Do you know? Can you show me? Because I'm technically limited. Mystery of God, could he have such a great plan to harden the Jewish people so that the wild, natural, unnatural branches might be brought in? And in fact, as the Gentiles come, they in turn provoke Israel to jealousy. This is called For Zion's Sake. I wrote it with Johnny Christopher. Johnny is the writer of a song everybody in the room knows, You Are Always On My Mind by Willie Nelson. He wrote that years before he got saved. And I was writing music with Johnny in the living room of Hank William Jr.'s ex-wife's house in Nashville. That's why my music, I didn't know what to call it. We had Jewish music sung by Nashville players. We call it Jewgrass. It all began with just one man. You brought him out into a land that he would call his own. Your sovereign plan through Abraham, that in him your great mercy might be shown. Your people Israel would be the first fruits of your love, the promise of salvation through his seed. But they despised the one I said would come, and turned their backs, refusing to believe. For Zion's sake, I will cleanse my people from their sins. For Zion's sake, I'll bring my sons, my holy ones, through fire and through water they shall come. For Zion's sake. He's taken branches from the wild olive tree and grafted them into your very own. Now you must pray until the day that your brother Israel comes home. For Zion's sake, through your love now Israel will see. For Zion's sake, your brother waits inside the gates, and you alone must hold his weary hand. Hear the sound of Rachel weeping, travailing for her son, in the darkness, waiting for the dawning of the sun. For Zion's sake, I will cleanse my people from their sins. For Zion's sake, I'll bring my sons, my holy ones, through fire and through water they shall come. For Zion's sake, for Zion's sake.
All right, as he's getting mic'd up over here, just want to encourage you again tonight to position yourself to receive from the Lord. God has given us all a gift tonight, says that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so these are gifts from God. And so I encourage each one of us tonight to receive our brother in the name of the Lord and receive him as a prophet. You'll get a prophet's reward. I don't know if that takes all of your reward away. What happens there, Neil? Maybe you need to expound on that. But anyway, will you position yourself to receive from God tonight?
Yes,
hallelujah. Lord, right now, just each one of us, we arrest our thoughts, the activities running around in our minds, and we focus, Lord, and we submit to you. And Lord, we want to hear you tonight. We want to receive from your throne, God. Speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, through your servant tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I don't know how that works, what I get after the reward is given. I'm not sure. Got to figure that out. Ah, bless the Lord. This is going to be a grand night. Amen. This is really going to be great. Good to see your faces. Thanks for coming out on the Wednesday night. This is our last of three nights. It's been good, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Who's got a quick testimony? Who did the Lord touch last night? Anybody got a quick testimony? Want to stand, give it? Go ahead. Yeah, nice and loud. Okay, we got a mic.
First of all, Neil asked for anyone who had anxiety and stress in their life. My husband and I almost came up without getting out of the chairs because this past couple of years has been, whew. Anyhow, so we were prayed for and we really felt, you know how you just kind of feel like, okay, Lord, thank you very much. I didn't get back to my seat before Neil said, there's somebody with sciatica and back. Pain. And I turned around and I started back. He said, you can't have stress and sciatica. I said, I'm going to lay out there on that step and I'm not going to get up all night. But I'm promising y'all from the bottom of my heart, I have not been able to walk for longer than 20 minutes. Bible will attest to that. I have not been able to sit in a chair. I was like a worm in hot ashes the first night of this thing. I don't know if y'all ever heard that expression, but my mom used to say it all the time. Be still, you're like a worm in hot ashes. I was hurting so bad I couldn't be still. I have gone to the grocery store today. I was able to sit and do my reading all morning, and I didn't squirm. And I'm here tonight and to testify that I know that God has touched my body. Hallelujah. And I got to thinking about the prophet coming. And I got to say this. God's been having this in my head. The prophet's coming. I felt like the little Jewish lady. I thought I should go out and get a lamb and cook a loaf of bread. And serve it, but I don't know how to cook either one.
Hallelujah. Anybody else? Quickly.
Yeah, that's the same thing with the back. I mean, for it's been 20 years, and I do construction, I do HVAC work, and so you just learn to live with the pain, and you just go. And I woke up this morning. I mean, last night I felt the burning in my back, but it wasn't 100%. But I just believed, I know God is a healing God. And I just decided before I went to bed last night, I was going to thank the Lord that when I woke up, I would have no pain. And I got up this morning and I went out on my back porch. I have wrought iron furniture and I moved all my furniture off my porch, cleaned my deck, moved my big planters. I have no pain, none. I bent over, touched, no pain.
Yeah. Everybody whose back was healed show up at Pastor Bubba's house and plants that need to be moved. Well, I'm sure there's other testimonies. I like to hear testimony because it builds faith. And I know that God heals progressively, but I also expect, when I pray for people, I expect instant, you know, God to move on people quickly. So, yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray for those that haven't manifested yet in their healing. We pray for that to happen. We trust you for your time, but we ask even in this service, as we sit in your presence, that you would continue to heal, because the power of the Lord is still present to heal. Even if we don't pray, the power of the presence of God can heal, Lord, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, for the rest of this service, receive the glory, Jesus. Exalt your holy name. And Lord, bring a wonderful capstone to this weekend, or this week of meetings, and the weekend as well. I pray for a deep impact on Liberty tonight, that truly, Lord, this would be a company of people of whom it is said, the Spirit is Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. All right. Good. Thank you for testifying. It's very important that you share what God's doing. Did you hear about the old pastor on his deathbed said to his wife, "Honey, I have one request." She said, "What?" He said, "I want the elders to be my pallbearers." She said, "Why?" He said, "I just want them to let me down one more time." Well, last night I was going to share this, but the Lord redirected me to do it tonight, and I believe that's wisdom in that, because I want to speak to Liberty tonight. If you're here as a guest, you're our welcome guest. We're glad you're here. Thank you. But and this is applicable to wherever you go to church. This is called a community of the Spirit. That's the intention of God, to build communities of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is. There's a theological term that maybe many of you are unfamiliar with, but it's been life transformative for me. Bub and I were talking about it the first meal we had together. The phrase is already, but not yet. And what that means is God has reached into the future and taken the future and brought a piece of it in the present. It's called the church. The church is now living in the present, the life of God that we will live in the future, when the consummation comes. And the reason it's already but not yet is it's not yet because it's not going to be fully here till the consummation, till the coming of the Lord. That is the moment when it will be realized. But until then, we have an already. The presence of the Spirit already is here, and we have a foretaste as believers of what is to come. And if this is a foretaste, can you imagine what the whole prize is? John doesn't even have a term for it. When John writes in his epistle to the church in Asia, he says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see, when we see him, we shall see him as he is." Hallelujah. I love what Oswald Chambers said in his devotional. He said, 3 seconds of staring in his face and we will all say it's all been worth it. But John says, I don't have a category. Now we are the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. There's no category. Romans 8 gives us some fills in the blanks. The manifestation of the sons of God. So the fact that Liberty is a community of the Spirit means God has reached into the future and deposited his Spirit in a group of people who are living a communal life. That doesn't mean we live together in the same home, but we are living, we are drawn together. We're all moving into Bubba's house next week. What's a few more? We forgot to tell Bubba and Bebo. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, where I think Paul, one of the places that Paul spells out what the community of the Spirit is and what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 12, let me read the first 7 verses. And we're going to really focus on one of these verses, but I want to read it in its context. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Will someone please tell the church that verse is in the Bible? We don't want you to be uninformed. If you know anything about the gifts, gross ignorance prevails often. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And this is the verse I want to hone in on tonight. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, typically, people say these words of Paul introduce the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, and that is partially true. But really, it's somewhat deceiving. This really has more to do not with the gifts of the Spirit, but as if we read on, it has to do with learning to live properly in the community of the redeemed, what it means to live in the body of Christ. And for Paul, living properly in the body of Christ is impossible apart from the resurrected Spirit. Paul is not talking in this verse about having church services, although he does refer to meetings later in the chapter. He's talking about learning to live as a responsible member of the body of Christ, stewarding your part of the puzzle of the Christ. And for Paul, there's only one way to know that Jesus of Nazareth was the ascended Lord of glory. What's the ultimate evidence, according to Pauline theology, that Jesus of Nazareth is ascended and now sits at the right hand of the Father? The answer is he has sent his glorified Spirit to the church. And how do we know that how does the church know that the Lord has been glorified? We now, in our personal lives and corporately, have entered the domain of the Spirit where we now live the entirety of our lives. Now, tonight I want to try to unpack what that looks like, what it should look like. See, the Spirit doesn't come just to merely round out our lives, make us look respectable. He comes primarily to assist us and energize us, empower us to now live life in the one body. Now the question is, what is it like to live in the domain of the Spirit? And there are two levels that the New Testament teaches the Holy Spirit is at work in your life and mine. Two areas where the Holy Spirit is visibly at work. The first is the most primary, character. The character of Jesus. The Spirit comes to produce fruit. The Spirit is given to the community in order to form the character of Jesus in us. How many know it's very dangerous for people who don't believe or don't sign up for the program of character development to be entrusted with ministry? Good friend of mine, DeVern Fromke, used to have a very wonderful saying. I heard him say it many times. What a man builds with his gift, he often destroys with his character. DeVern learned that the hard way because he was a young evangelist, thought much of himself, pride had gotten to him. He had a big ministry complex with 13 buildings on the property. And one day he came back from a ministry trip, and as he ascended his street to the buildings of his 13 buildings of his ministry's headquarters, 11 of the 13 buildings were burning to the ground. And he said when he stood there and looked at his life work going up in flames, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Be thankful that I did this on this side of eternity." And his ministry changed drastically. And one of the emphasis in his ministry, thankfully, which I've been a beneficiary of, is character. The Spirit isn't given to us first to get us to do something, but to get us to become someone. Romans 8, 28, 29. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the work of God in your life and mine. He is conforming us to the image of his Son. That's why he gave you the life partner you're married to. to help in that process. Hallelujah. I have been married 42 years this year. Haven't thought of divorce one time. I have thought of murder, but never divorce. Now, one of the things I want to say about the spirit developing character in us, one of the things is that we are basically unconscious of the process. I don't mean that there aren't moments where we understand that God's dealing with our character and forming Christ in us, but largely the process is unconscious. We're unconscious to it, and the fruit is produced quite effortlessly. Again, I don't mean that we don't obey or we don't have to obey the dictates of the Spirit, but I've never walked past an orange tree all the years I lived in Florida and heard the branches striving and straining to bring forth oranges. I knew they were Christian orange branches because they were straining and striving to produce oranges, and it was clear they were Christian. Jesus seems to say it's going to be effortless. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. And we are unconscious to much of the process. There was a time in my life, I'll never forget it. It was the most painful time in my ministry. I've been in Christ 48 years this year. And one of the more bitter periods was God was dealing very drastically with my pride. That's why I'm writing this new book after the one I'm working on called The 10 Humblest Men in America and My Search for the 9 Others. That's the name of the book. But God was bringing a sledgehammer to my pride, and he was uncovering pride in my life. And I remember I was constantly repenting, and just at the height of God's dealing with pride in my life, a brother comes up to me in the church and he says, "I just want to tell you how much you blessed me." I said, "For what?" He says, "Your humility blesses the socks off of me." And I'm standing there thinking, he's lying. He knows I'm not humble. But then I realized something. The fruit is not for me. It's for others to pick off the tree and be blessed. So when I was dealing with pride, I was conscious of pride, and God was dealing with me and producing humility. But he saw the fruit of that work. I was in the struggle. And so you read John 15, you get the sense that we're going to be connected to Jesus. Now, when we come to the gifts, the second realm where the Spirit is visibly working. He's working in our lives and producing the character of Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul applies the same rule to the gifts of the Spirit when he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," and by the way, in the Greek text, the word gifts is not there. The Greek word there translated spiritual gifts is one word in Greek. It's pneumatikos. It literally is spirituals. The phrase should read, "Now concerning spiritual operations," or spirituals. And as far as Paul is concerned, listen, church, this is critical. As far as Paul is concerned, these things, the pneumatikos, the spiritual operations, should be just as evident in the community as the fruit of the Spirit is. And we saw that the fruit is produced effortlessly, but what about the gifts? The churches I've grown up in believe that while the fruit might be produced effortlessly, when it comes to the gifts, it requires a lot of sweat and noise. And I wondered why that was. In the church I grew up in, if you were moving in the gifts, you began to shake. You shifted to King James, though you never read it. And you got very loud and boisterous. And we knew you were moving in a gift when you manifested that. And I wondered why that was. Why do we apply a different law in the exercise of the pneumaticas or the charismas, a word he'll use later in the chapter? Why do we apply a different law than we do when it comes to spiritual fruit? I think the reason in my church was we understood properly that these things were supernatural, but we somehow associated supernatural with being not natural. You had to be, as I said, you had to sweat and yell and make noise and deliver it in King James. somehow we became supernatural, became had an affinity with unnatural. And people feel that when they manifest these gifts, they have to become different people. You remember what Jesus said in John 7? Feast of Sukkot. Jesus is at the temple. It's Sukkot, Tabernacles. And, you know, during Tabernacles, I don't know if you know this, but on the last day of the feast, there was a great custom at the temple where priests took basins and filled them with water in the pool of Siloam, and they would come and trumpets would blow and they would pour the water down the steps, and they would quote passages like Isaiah 44, which talks about the outpouring of the Spirit. John tells us, he doesn't tell us that what was happening, but I'm almost convinced that at the very moment when they were pouring out of the basins the water and it was rushing down the steps, and the priests were reading Isaiah 44 and other texts where the Spirit was promised, a young Nazarene carpenter stood up and yelled, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow," not explode, "flow rivers of living water." There are so many passages of Scripture that Jesus was acting in, around, or they had preceded him in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. One of them was Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel speaks of the flow of a river. Remember, Ezekiel is told to wade into a river that's up to his ankles, then up to his knees, and then eventually it becomes a river too much to ford, and he can't. And we're given this picture. Ezekiel is then carried by the current of the river. Instead of it controlling him, it is controlling him. So here's what I want to do. I want to somehow, God, I want the Holy Spirit to somehow unpack a different attitude towards the pneumaticos. Just as the Spirit of God, how many of you watch this? How many of you are aware of the Spirit of God working in your life to produce the character of Jesus? If you're aware of that, raise your hand. That's everybody who's a believer. How many of you are equally aware, honestly, of the flow of gifts in your life as you are the fruit? Raise your hand. Okay, this is a well-taught congregation, but it's still not, you see the disparity? I want to help you to recognize that one, that both have the same source. So I want to take this statement in chapter 12, verse 7, and dispel several myths that we've developed in the church about the gifts of the Spirit. I want to take the key thoughts of this verse and analyze them carefully. And as we do, I believe we'll gain an understanding of the relationship between the gifts and the body. Okay, chapter 12, verse 7. It starts, says this, "To each one." How many? To each one. The church has tended to look at these gifts as the purview of experts. There's people will pack churches out because somebody's moving in the gifts. We exalt people to national prominence because of the gifts. They're special men and women because they move in the miraculous. Or we say, "I want to teach my church about the gifts. So we found a guy in South America or Africa, and we're going to bring him, and he's going to teach them the gift." The message we're subtly given is the gifts are so rare and so difficult, we had to bring an expert in from another continent. Paul says that's not the case at all if there's a community of the Spirit. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Now, it's interesting. When it comes to fivefold ministry, the New Testament does say they're limited, because it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he clearly says not everybody should expect to be part of that group. We just did a conference. Bubba was there in Tennessee. We did a conference for fivefold leaders, and we had 11 guys share all fivefold gifts, and we exhibited on display, and they're limited. Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet. Paul will ask at the end of chapter 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? The answer, of course, is no. But when it comes to the charismas or the pneumaticos, yes, to each one is given the manifestation. This is not the purview for experts. It is for everybody. Because it's not the word. Nowhere does he say he gave some gifts to people. But to each one. The fivefold ministry implies limitation, but the charismas are given to each one. God has placed you tonight in the body here at Liberty as a member. And according to the Apostle Paul, there is no such thing as a non-functioning member. Doesn't exist. Paul makes it absolutely clear that as a member, you are gifted and have something to bring to the body. We do a lot of work in our Tennessee church, my home church. Mark Medley does a great job leading a thing called fitting in at Trinity. And we do the gift analysis and everything. We're trying to help people to understand that God has gifted you and brought you here, and you have something to give. The majority of God's people, you know, it happened... I'm going to share a little about this at New Covenant this weekend, but you know, when the church was born, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, do you remember what he said when he brought Israel to the mountain? And he said, I have called you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He wanted every Israelite to be a priest, men, women, and children. That was their vocation. But you remember what happened because of the golden calf? He had to put that aside, and he chose one tribe, Levi. Now Levi got to be directly involved in the things of God, and the rest of Israel had to come through them. And then fast forward the New Testament. Revelation 1 says, you shall be a kingdom of priests. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests, rather. And God, when the church was birthed, same reality. Every member was a priest who ministered to God, ministered to the body, and ministered to the lost. That's your vocation. And you know what happened within 100 years or less in the first century? The priesthood stopped functioning and a new ministry emerged in the church. It's not in the Bible, but it emerged and it's doing very well. It's called spectator. That's why, you know, I just wrote an article. It's going to be published in Ministry Magazine next month, if you get that. And it's called Shepherding is a Team Effort. And I talked about what I see. Wherever I go, I meet tired pastors. Why do you think they're tired? Sometimes it's their fault. But I think it's because they're doing the work for the majority of people who are spectators. Right? It's like a Washington Redskins football game. 60,000 people in the stands, desperately needing exercise, and 11 on the field, desperately needing rest, the body of Christ. But Paul makes it absolutely clear in this statement to each one that each one has something to give to the body. And he deals later in the chapter with the reason we don't think that way, and it's called comparison. He says, you guys don't function the way you should because you have a temptation to despise what you are. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, and we make comparisons, and we come away with the conclusion, the wrong conclusion, that we don't have anything important to give, that what we contribute is not important, but it is. And by the way, the nine gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 are not the whole deal. There's others. We love in our church helping people discover what and who God has made them to be. I think it's very important. The New Testament focus, saints, is not on the pastor or a few leaders. They're almost there. They're there and they're important, but they're not running the whole show. It's not about the pastor and the leaders doing the work of God. It's about pastors and leaders in fivefold ministry equipping the saints for the work of ministry. so that you are doing the work of ministry. That verse says that. That verse does not say the fivefold ministry does the ministry. It says the fivefold ministry doesn't do the ministry. It equips the saints who do the work of the ministry. The Apostle Peter believes that as well. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I had a pastor ask me, hey, are you into body ministry? I said, I haven't heard. Is there any other kind? Now, everybody has horror stories of how they tried to open it up to the church and open the gifts up, and then people got weird, and I've been there. We don't do weird, but listen, I may have said this, but I'm going to say it again. If anybody had warrant to shut something down, Paul did at Corinth. These people were nuts. They are crazy. They're suing each other. There's a man sleeping with his stepmother. They're shouting at each other in the meetings. They're telling one another to shut up. They're screaming in tongues over another one. I mean, this is going on. If ever there was a body that Paul could have written and said, everybody shut up and listen to your pastor. But he doesn't do that. He gives them order, but he doesn't shut it down. Because he knows that the body grows as the charismas are being operated and people are stewarding their gifts. There is a way to do it that's proper in order. And if you're not willing to be, if that word sends fear down your spine, don't jump in, don't manifest the gifts, because it's just going to be trouble. The truth is, we should love order. How many of you love your body? How many are glad you have living organs? How many are glad you have a skeletal system? Or your spleen would be in your little toe? I mean, both are created by God. He created animate life, the organic life of our organs. But that life had to be ordered and structured and contained. Are you following me? I'll start over. No. How about this next phrase? To each one, here it is given. How did you get your gift? God gave it to you. And I'm sorry to tell you, that says nothing about your spirituality. It says nothing about you, the receiver. It says everything about God, the generous giver. Because it was given to you as a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't get it because you screamed enough and begged God for it. It does a frontal assault on the idea that when I get spiritual enough, I'll be able to have a gift. Again, go back to the Corinthians. God gives these gifts to glorify His name. I don't know why I'm a teacher in the body of Christ. I didn't sign up for this. I was just on my way to be a Jewish comic, and that was what I wanted to do in life, really, or a singer, but I wanted to be in entertainment, and now I'm a Bible teacher. And I didn't sign up for this. God didn't come and offer it to me. Here's a couple possibilities. Would you be interested? That didn't happen. I got zapped in 1971 in Miami, Florida, going to a meeting where I was going to pick up girls and buy dope, and I got confronted by Jesus, and I still haven't recovered. You know, my testimony, everybody's got testimony, I was so messed up, and I met Jesus, and now I'm fine. My testimony is, I was fine, I met Jesus, and I'm so messed up. That's the truth. Now, the fact that God gives you these gifts as a grace gift, and that you don't earn them, implies a few important things. Let me just roll through them. Number one, first of all, it destroys boasting of any type. Amen. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? It destroys boasting. How can I boast about something that was given to me? I can't. If I try, I'm being stupid. It's like boasting in a Christmas gift you were given. You might be proud and thankful for the gift, but you can't act like you did something to earn this. It's a gift. How about this? Secondly, it destroys completely the possibility of jealousy. Because see, I've come to understand something. I'm a beggar. And if I get anything, I'm a beggar. fact, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount starts it off, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, the first quality you need to enter the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of God. First quality you need is poor in spirit. Two Greek words in the English Bible for the one word poor. One means you're a little destitute, you're down on your luck for a season, you need some assistance. The other means you have nothing, you are totally bereft. Only if you receive from another can you be helped. Which word do you think Jesus used? The latter. That was our that's our condition still apart from Christ. Amen. Beggars, destitute. And if I'm just a beggar, then what I have, I've received. But you're a beggar also. And if you have a different gift, I can't be jealous because you're a beggar and you got it from God also. Makes life easy. People get jealous about people's gifts. It's weird. But again, realize that I'm living in the body. I have to be honest and tell you, I didn't like my gift for a while. I wanted to be someone else. I have tapes which I've paid people to give me back, where I sound like Jimmy Swaggart and Morris Cirillo, because I didn't like what God gave me. I'm being honest. I really didn't. And I struggled with finding out who I am in Christ. And then I got to the place where I said, this is who I am. This is what I do. It was helpful. Can you imagine my eye being jealous of my ear or my foot being jealous of my hand? That's what Peter means when he says, and we read it a moment ago, having received a gift, we must be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I worked with a church before I went back to Tennessee to become senior pastor of Trinity. I was in Cape Coral, Florida. Shelley and I moved there for 5.5 years. Church grew exponentially. It's now about 1,000 people, and it was growing when I was there. And when I wasn't preaching, we had two services. And I felt totally useless if it was not my week to preach. And the Lord rebuked me one day and said, how come you can only use your gift in the pulpit? So what I would do is I would I'd go to the first service and sit between services, and people would come up to me. And almost every week I'd ask God, Lord, I have a teaching gift. Let me help people understand the scriptures or give them a love for scripture. And without fail, if I wasn't ministering, I would end up teaching in between services. And I realized that I'm stewarding my gift. There's not one delivery system. It's not just for the pulpit. Be a good steward. Are you stewarding the manifold grace of God in your life? Maybe you're not aware. Maybe you can't articulate and define what that gift is. That's okay. There's a lot of helps in the body. Maybe you've used them here before. Spiritual gift inventory is one that we use. It was actually created at Trinity, and it's a national test. But there's other things that can help. What is a steward? Steward is a person appointed to manage the goods of another.